Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. St. John chapter 16. We're going to get into it here in a moment. Christ is kind of preparing the disciples for the fact that he's going away. But as he made it very clear in the 14th chapter, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a comforter. And so it was that he sent that comforter, and he's known as the Holy Spirit, and which is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. And if you're a true Christian, they abide with you. They dwell with you. And that's where your blessings come from. So having said that, chapter 16, as he continues to prepare them for his going to the Father, and that's basically what the 16th chapter is about, let's get into it with a word of wisdom from our Father. These things, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. This word offended in the Greek is scandalized, which our word scandalize comes from. Don't let somebody scandalize you for the way you believe. You stick with it, because you will have many people from many different ways. And do not let them make to scandalize and drive you away from the truth. You stick with it. You know, God's word is not that complicated. You can, if you let the chapter by chapter, verse by verse flow in your mind, then you're going to pick it up pretty well, especially if you have the backup tools that are recommended. Verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. You're going to be excommunicated. And yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they doeth God service. And there are religions around the world today that decapitate Christians. That's come to pass even to this day. And all in the name of religion. Now, what kind of religion would that be? But, you know, if it's a false teaching, it's best to be excommunicated. You don't belong there. You don't belong where falseness is taught. And it doesn't matter how much opposition comes against Christianity. We win. Okay. And God takes care of the edges when people come against Christians. God will take, he'll fix their wagon. You don't have to worry about it. And we take care of that needs to be taken care of. Verse 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Some other religion. Some other people. Some other way. Verse 4. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And of course, the beginning here again applies to one of God's elect. When was the beginning? Well, it was in the first earth age, of course, as things transpired and progressed. But also, he was preparing them for the fact he was going to be delivered up, he was going to be crucified, but it was for a good purpose. There was no way the Comforter could come unless he was crucified. And as it's written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he came in the flesh, died on the cross, whereby he could destroy death, which is to say the devil. And in that, the purpose of getting the devil destroyed to bring peace to the world is a wonderful thing. So always look at the good side, the positive side, and God will help you and take care of the rest. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? They had murmured about it a lot. They were afraid to ask him. Verse 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. You're looking at the bad side of it. You're only looking at the negative. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So you look at the good part of it, for that Comforter has been with us ever since. For those that believe, those that invite him in, those that pray for knowledge and wisdom when they have difficulty understanding a certain scripture, he alleviates that anxiety and puts that truth in your mind. If you're a believer, and if you pray diligently for that knowledge, he's going to give it to you. God will lead you through the Comforter into the truth of his word. Who was that word? The word became flesh and walked among us. The word then was crucified. The word returned to the Father, but then came in the form of the Holy Spirit to prompt our minds, to bring all things to our remembrance, to assist us. In other words, it was a wonderful blessing from God. But it had to go down on this wise, for as it was written, do you remember the old false priest, high priest, even the words that came out of his mouth? And it lets you know it wasn't his words. God was speaking through an evil high priest. He said, it is given that one man must die so that Israel can be saved. And it came even out of his mouth in preparation for this moment. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. That's three things. He's going to prove what sin is, what righteousness is, and last but not least, judgment. And he'll probably take these one at a time. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Well, what is sin? How is sin defined in the Bible? First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is to transgress the law. Sin is to transgress the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a sin. And anytime you transgress the law, you're breaking them. And he certainly considers that to be sin. Again, the First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 4, you'll find it. Verse 10, let's take righteousness. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, righteousness, it was what's right. It was God's plan. And when you look at the good side of it, he was destroying death, which is to say the devil, in so doing this. Because the moment those Kenites, the offspring of the devil, cried, crucify him, working that crowd up that bring about this crucifixion, then, you see, with God also being the creator of Satan's soul, now he can destroy it and not even worry about it. He paid his due, and he gets what he deserves. The righteousness is to take care of evil in the right way. Verse 11, now let's take the third part of it. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's the prince of this world. Who is that? It's Satan, of course. And it is the time of his judgment. When Christ paid the price on the cross, Satan signed his own death warrant. And, you know, many people may wonder about this, but do you realize that's the first prophecy in God's Word, one of the first? You'll find it in the third chapter of Genesis, along about 15 or 16, where it says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed, between your children, offspring, and her offspring, which Satan had utilized that. Satan's seed will bruise his heel. They did. They nailed him to the cross. but he will bust your head. And that's exactly what Christ will do. That's judgment. The judgment is that he must go. And that judgment is that death is destroyed. That is so good. And the beauty of it, the Comforter, he lets us know that you never die anyway. The flesh will die, but you won't. Instantly, you return to the Father from whence you came, just as Christ is making this trip back to the Father and back again. So there you have sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's written. That's the way it is, and that's the way it shall always be. Verse 12, to continue. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, why? He would speak in Revelation. He would speak in the book of Revelation. The Revelator, and he would utilize this same John that wrote this epistle to bring forth that book of Revelation. And many people have difficulty even understanding it at this time. When he simplifies it to where anyone can understand, if you can count from 1 to 7. If you can count from 1 to 7, you have the chronological order of events that transpire in three different segments that bring forth the consummation of the end of this age. You know something else he did? In Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he gives you all seven of those things brought out line on line so that you can understand them. So he gave us the word. But the word to some is difficult to understand, and to others it is the simplicity in which Christ taught. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. This is why, you know, you hear me say, if you have trouble understanding a scripture, pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. You can base it on that particular verse, as well as many others. That's his promise, that maybe you have difficulty understanding what tomorrow brings. That's Revelation. But ask him, and he will show you. That's a promise. Whatever you need to understand, if you're sincere and you want the real answer, he will give it to you. And always make sure that it is from his word, not from some entity. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Well, what did he mean of mine? Who was Christ? The living word, the word of God. And when you ask, he will glorify Christ by the living word. And as you need unction to understand, he'll show it to you. That's a promise. Now, this is where faith comes in. If you have the faith to believe that, claim it. If you don't, well, it probably wouldn't do you any good anyway. But if you have the faith to know the simplicity, he's simply saying, hey, if you have trouble understanding, ask my help. I'll give it to you through the Comforter. It's that simple. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Comforter will take of mine, the word, and he'll show it to you. That's a promise, and he's not going to let you down. I know for a fact that this is a true saying, that when you have difficulty, he will place a whole paragraph in your mind that you had difficulty with, but you will see the simplicity in which the Comforter, as he comforts you and brings forth that truth and understanding. It's called, most of all, common sense. Verse 16, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They would have much trouble with this, because naturally he was going to be crucified. That's the subject of this particular chapter, is that his returning to the Father. And he says, a little while you're not going to see me, they're going to crucify me. They'll put me in the tomb, and pretty soon then you're not going to see me. I will return to the Father, but I will come again. And he did, in fact. He came and dwelt with them. After 3 days, he went to where? Where was he when he was even in the tomb? He was knocking on Satan's door saying, let my people go. In the sense that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, he went all the way back to the time of Noah for people that were in paradise that had not had an opportunity, because the price had not yet been paid on the cross, to have salvation. Not just by law, judgment, and sin, but to have salvation, because the Savior went to them. How wonderful it is. And then on in chapter 4 of that 1 Peter, he was successful. Many of them were freed. But they would have trouble understanding this. And that's why it's important that you know the Comforter is there even for you. The Comforter is always there. And as it was on that, he would stay with them 40 days when he returned. And then he would tell them, at the end of that 40 days, what is 40 in numerics? It's probation. He put them on probation. And he said, don't leave the city of peace until you receive what I will send you, meaning the Comforter. And then 10 days later, 40 and 10 is 50. 50 in the Greek tongue is Pentecost. Okay? 5 and 10, 50. And on the 50th day, then came the cloven tongue. That's the Comforter. And you will not find in Acts chapter 2 anything unknown about it. The miracle was that everybody gathered in from all lands and all languages, understood perfectly in his own dialect even, not just language, but dialect, of where he was born. And no man can do that. Speak a dozen or 50 languages all at the same time, but the Holy Spirit can. And that is the presence of the Holy Spirit when you have somebody, a miracle that everyone can hear in every language of the world. Not a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Okay. Verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, they're murmuring a little, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They couldn't understand it. Verse 18. But, you know, and what about this? They had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, 4 days he was in the tomb, bound head and foot with grave clothes. And Jesus would say, Lazarus, come forth. And he floated from that tomb, grave, right out where they were. And he said, unwrap him. And so it was. But here he's talking of his crucifixion and what he will be doing. Letting them know in advance, I'm going to go to the Father and then come back. Verse 18, they said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of what I said? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Is this what you're wondering about? Verse 20. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. What he's saying here, I'm going to on the cross. I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be placed in the tomb. Most of the world, especially the Kenites, are going to rejoice and celebrate because they think I'm dead. But you're going to be weeping and sorrowful about it. But before it's over with, when you see me resurrect and return to you on power, then your joy will be worth all of it. Beloved, this is what you want to remember. Always think on the positive side, because all of God's work is positive ultimately at the outcome. So what do you have to worry about? Nothing except fear itself. Worry will not add 1 second to your life. But the joy of knowing he accomplishes these things for you, because in doing it he destroyed death, which is to say the devil ultimately. And he did it for you, for all of us. Why? Because he loves us. That's why. Now he gives them an analogy in the form of a parable whereby they could understand maybe. Verse 21, here comes the analogy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. It's painful. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. In other words, her child gives her much joy. And this is why you want to always look on the positive side. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And you don't want to let that happen even today. Don't let somebody take your joy. It's there for you. He accomplished this for you. No man can take it away from you. He will not allow it. You have that comforter with you to give you knowledge and understanding when you have difficulties understanding. Ask him, and he will give it to you if you're sincere. Next verse, 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This means when it comes to spreading this truth, to glorifying God himself, not some play pretties you might want to pray for yourself. If you want some play pretties, get you a job, go to work, and buy them. Okay. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying here is, if you're going to help the ministry, whatever you need, I'll give you the bricks. You got to build it. You got to do it. I'll give you, if you ask for it in Christ's name, well, what does that do? Pray to the Father, but in Christ's name, why? That's credentials that you are a Christ man, a Christian. And that brings great dividends. 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And so it is. He gave this away in the book of Matthew when they asked him, how do we pray? Well, did he say to pray to me, Jesus Christ? No. He said, this is how you pray. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so forth. In other words, you pray to the Father, not to Christ. You pray to the Father, but you pray in the name of Christ as your credentials to receive. Verse 25, these things Have I spoken to you in Proverbs? I've given it to you in parables. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that comes to pass. Why? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Comforter. Just open those scriptures up whereby you can see them clearly with understanding. It's His promise. He always keeps His word. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. 27, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. That makes a big difference to our Father. And you might say, well, why would the Father be so happy that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Then grow up a little bit. And remember Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and will bear a man-child, and you will call him Emmanuel, being translated God with us. Christ was God. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. Because when God would say in the beginning, let us create man in our image, he included himself. And in including himself, he meant he would come, he would die on the cross for the Savior of all his children in the form of Christ, the living Word that walked among us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Don't ever forget that. Verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you. Next verse, please. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. It's pretty simple, isn't it? He's letting them know step by step how it's going down. And naturally, there's going to be some sadness and hurt on their part. Verse 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Clear 5:30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou comest forth from God. Well, they should have. He fed the multitudes. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed many, many people. He gave sight to a man blind from birth, which had never happened before in the world. And he had these powers. They should believe him. These miracles were done by God himself through the Son. And certainly how wonderful it is to have the touch of the Comforter, the touch of the living God. 31, Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Question 34, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. He wasn't the least bit worried about it. And it's the same way with you today. It doesn't matter where you are or what, the Comforter is never going to leave you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So if you get all tingly and worried about yourself, then you're showing lack of faith. When you use the wisdom that he gives you to protect yourself, to stay out of danger, then you know that protecting hand is with you. One more verse to complete the chapter. 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. It's going to be trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And the world in its sin and is he and its judgment, he has overcome it. Why? Because he's sitting at the right hand of God. He is our representative. And many people think, well, he's our ambassador, that he stands between us and God. That's not what he does. He doesn't stand between us and God. You don't need somebody to stand between you and God. He is our ambassador, our attorney, our legal assistant against those of the world that would come against us, because he has conquered the world. So, as it is written in the book of Revelations, it shall come to pass. And in that book of Revelation, though our people were scattered, they will be gathered. And they will come together as a people. And God leading them, we have the victory. You've got nothing to worry about there. If you love him and if you have the faith, you have earned eternal life. And eternal life is what it's all about. A beautiful place that we go to, where everything is perfect. That is to say, the earth, the weather, and in spiritual bodies, you never get sick, you never get old. It's a precious thing. And by loving him and believing him, you earn that. That's something to really joy about. He's with you today. You don't have to wait to talk to him. Simply talking to him is called prayer. And let him know that you love him. And if you need knowledge and you have trouble, ask and you'll receive. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We're not going to judge people. Our Father doesn't need our help in judging. He is the judge. But you do have the right for spiritual discernment to know whether you're listening to truth or lies. Quite frankly, you have the authority from him, this called a gift, the gift of discernment, to know right from wrong. Always know he will lead you. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't even have to say it out loud. He is the heart knower. He knows what you're thinking. Let him know. You can never con him. Let him know that you love him. That's the main thing he wants from you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, we got David from Louisiana and Simplify right back. Question, would not Christians know that the false Christ came first because they would not be instantly changed into our spiritual bodies on the appearing of the sixth trump? Well, you know, it would seem that way. However, What is Satan's message? Bring your relatives that do not think I'm Christ to me. That's why mother betrays father to death. Death is Satan's name. And the mother, the daughter, and the father, the son. You know, a father is not going to deliver a child or a mother, a child, up to death knowingly. But they think he's Jesus. And he's saying, let's don't go till we convert them. So then in mass they begin to, and that is the way God chooses to have the election. Always think positive. Delivered, and what they speak will be the comforter speaking. And as it's written in Luke 21, even the gainsayers will be convinced by it. It also says in the same chapter in Luke 21, they can't harm a hair on your head. Why? The comforter's with you. He's playing the role of Jesus, so he can't go around killing people. He's got to play that role right by the line. And that gives us a tremendous advantage because he's a fraud and a fake. Whitney from Virginia. My question, thank you for the comment. I know Satan came back to earth first. I know that he comes back to earth first. And many will worship him, but I am going to be strong for God. But I was wanting to know, when Antichrist is here, can we still pray to God for help? Or will Satan come trying to act like God and act like he is going to answer our prayers? Well, he's going to try every trick in the book, but you know who he is. Because he comes at the sixth trump, not the seventh. I don't know all of God's word, but I do know some of it, and I'm trying, but I do believe in him, and I love him more than anything. Well, you're going to be fine, and you're doing fine. But, you know, Satan will lie. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, the flood that he brings for that 5 month period? It's not water, it's lies. And by being forearmed with God's word, you're going to do just fine. Don't you worry about it. Richard from Vermont. Thank you. Please tell me where the word for man is in my Strong's. The one you're using, Eth Ha'adam. I looked under 120, 376, 21, but none of them are Eth Ha'adam. 120, as you know, is Adam. Thank you. If you've got a companion Bible, go to Appendix 14. The reason you're not finding it under one name, that's three words. Eth Ha'adam. It is the article naming him as the special man. Okay. In other words, it's three separate words. Now, when you order the DVD on the first six chapters of Genesis, I teach you how to even read the Hebrew words so that you're not deceived in that. It's something you might think about. But if you have a companion Bible, Appendix 14 will help you. Robert from Texas, I have been giving a donation to another TV ministry, and I haven't been able to in the last few months. Therefore, they sent me a threatening letter. What should I do? Burn it. Throw it in the trash, or refuse it and send it back so it costs them money. Get it through your head, Robert. God doesn't send out beggars, and they're begging. Okay. Which means what? Anybody that begs is a fraud. God said, do not take a bag, a script, with you. That means a begging bag. If you're teaching the real word of God, you do not have to beg. So, that's the way you spot would-bes from bees. Antonio from Texas, can you please explain Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God? Well, it's the gospel armor. It is what you must put on to overcome the Antichrist. When it says principalities and on high places, it means angelic beings. And probably one of the main things you want to remember is the girt. That holds your britches up. And what is the girt? It's the Word of God. So equip yourself with the Word of God, and you're never going to lose your britches, okay? You're going to be in good shape. So, but you need all of the armor, the shield, and so forth to protect you. It's all pretty well self-explanatory. But it helps you to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. You have power over him. Brianna from... I'm not sure where Brianna's from. Why did God only hate Esau when Jacob went ahead and deceived his father, pretending to be Esau to receive the birthright? His mother helped him do this because she knew God did hate Esau. And Esau was not worthy. Read Malachi chapter 1, the first 6 verses of the chapter. There was a reason God hated Esau. And even in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 9, you find again, even then, he said, while they were still in their mother's womb, I hated Esau, but I loved Jacob, vice versa. So there's a reason for it. God is not opposed to covert activity when it protects the word, okay? When he says the younger will serve, well, the older will serve the younger, it's also God's plan. Carol from Michigan. I hear the statement, heaven will be here on earth. Help me understand where heaven was in the first earth age. Was it on earth, or was there not an earth before we were created? There is only one earth, and there is only one heaven. Now, there are, when... In 2 Peter chapter 3, when it says speaks of three worlds, the word is eon. It's three world ages, or three earth ages, and also three heaven eons, three heaven times. But there's only one heaven, that's wherever God is, and there's only one earth. And when you read in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, how God destroyed everyone on this earth at the end of that first earth age. It's called the Katabo, if you've heard me say before. And certainly it is when you read Revelation chapter 21, you have a description of the third earth age. And it says in verse 1, that you have a new earth, but the word in the Greek is rejuvenated. He rejuvenates this earth back to its original presence. And there's nothing here that offends. There's no tears. Everything's just fine. Why? Because God is right here on earth. He sets his kingdom up, and we're in good shape. Brenda from North Carolina. Do you feel it's a possibility Melchizedek might be what we call Jesus in the time when Christ was Melchizedek before he was born of Mary? Of course it was. Thank you and your staff for all that you do. Well, thank you. And as a matter of fact, if you read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. It speaks of Melchizedek. He had no father, no mother. He simply appeared to Abraham and returning from having freed Lot. And Abraham even tithed to him because he recognized who he was, of course. But you will find in the third verse of Hebrews chapter 7, New Testament, that Melchizedek was a lot like Christ because he was Christ. Okay, so that kind of takes any guesswork out of it. Vanessa from Washington, Pastor, will the Antichrist speak in the Pentecost tongue, or will his priest speak for him? And thank you for easing my mind about the end times. Used to have trouble sleeping before. Well, you rest in peace. We've got it. We got the victory. Naturally, Antichrist has the ability to speak all languages. He's supernatural. And he use the cloven tongue is actually the Holy Spirit. He will not have the Holy Spirit, but he is supernatural anyway. He is a deceiver, and he uses whatever. What did he tempt? To give you a little clue, and I don't want any of you to ever forget it. What did he use to tempt Christ in the wilderness? That was a setup for us to learn from. He used Scripture. He's a Scripture lawyer. The devil is a Scripture lawyer. There's just, he probably knows more Scripture than most Christians. But when you check out the Scriptures he used, he twists them about 90 degrees right on the end that makes it a lie. Are you sharp enough to catch where he twisted the Scripture from Psalms 91, from Deuteronomy 6 and 8? He twisted them, made them into a lie. Why? Because Satan is a liar. But it takes a pretty good scholar to be sharp enough to get it, and all Christians should be pretty good scholars in the simplicity that Christ teaches. That was an example for us, so that we know how Satan can tempt, pretending to be high and mighty in the Word of God. Okay? Because he pretends to be God. This would be Linda from California. I was very grateful to the Lord Almighty for leading me to study with you. Well, thank you. It's good to have you with us. I think you and your staff, and I know that your charge cannot be easy. The Holy Spirit makes it easy, okay? I do not usually write letters, but I have a burning question. I was raised, and I can't mention your church, in a certain church, and until the Lord led me to your ministry, Easter was all that was all I knew. I would like to celebrate Passover this year, but do not have a clue about what I would need to do. Please, would you please give me the basics of what I should do? Well, Linda, we always go to the Lord's table because the Lord became our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Christ became our Passover, meaning he is the high Sabbath of all Sabbaths. Our high Sabbath is not a day of the week, it's Christ. So naturally, at Passover, you take of the cup, and you take of the bread, and you partake of the cup. Now, if you listen closely about Passover time by the solar calendar, and we will give you a few days warning as you listen, we will serve communion here on television so that all at home can celebrate Passover. And so be alert and note, and we will partake of that Holy Communion. Christ said, take it as oft as you meet, and they usually met at Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, three times a year. Brina, I'm going to say, from Iowa. Brenda, okay. Thank you for all you do. Will God forgive you more than 490 times, and how long will the two witnesses be here before the Antichrist comes? And, well, we know that the two witnesses, they go, their prophecy is given in days, 1260 days before it was shortened. Satan's is given in 43 moons, months of the night. A moon is not as long as a day month. Therefore, the two witnesses will have, by the shortening, at least 6, 7, 10 days before the false Christ. And how many times will God forgive you? He used the 490 to show you excessiveness if you need it, but you got to be honest. You have to actually repent By that I mean, and you can't con him. He knows what you're thinking even. And as long as, if you commit a sin and you truly repent for it and ask his forgiveness, he's going to give it when you're sincere. And again, as I said, you can't con him. LaJoy from Arkansas. I watch your teaching almost every day unless I am away from the TV. Thank you. I know God is the creator of all things and all God created is good. My question is, where did evil come from? I love God and I love his word. Well, it comes from man. It comes from God's creation. God will never put a burden on anyone. He will never put a curse on anyone. Men do it to themselves. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 23, in the last 8 or 10 verses of the chapter, he tells you, don't you even think to wake up in the morning and say, wonder what burden God will put on us today. Why? He doesn't. He loves us. Man brings burdens upon himself. And then he goes on and he says, if you continue saying, what burden is God going to put on me? I will see you get some burdens. In other words, you bring it on yourself. And that's the way our Father operates. So know that evil came forth from man, naturally originally from Satan. Satan had to be pretty good at one time in Ezekiel 28. He earned the right to be one of the cherubs that protect the mercy seat. And God said, I made you the full pattern. He loved him. But then he became prideful, and pride took him down. And even brought about it, will bring ultimately his death in Ezekiel 28:18-19. Kathy from North Carolina, thank you, Pastor Murray, for your teaching. You're welcome. I'm an African American, and many try extremely hard to convince me to listen to them because they think or believe that I don't have a clear understanding because I refuse to accept their doctrine and materials, literature, and their NIV and KVJ Bible. I'm glad that my eyes and ears and eyes have been opened. I give Yah the glory, honor, praise, and thanks for his blessings. And, well, God bless you, and thank you for your comment about Dennis. It's good to have you with us. God loves all that study with him, and so it is. Okay. I see you have another question there. Why did the king of Babylon change Matthias' name to Zedekiah? Well, the king of Babylon changed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's name. But it's a different language. Matthias is gift of Yah, and Nebuchadnezzar changed it to Zedekiah, which is justice of Yah. So it is. Sabrina from Tennessee. I'm a 23-year-old, and I'm trying to understand honor thy mother and father. To what extent does this mean to do? Well, always at least be thankful. Sabrina, they're the reason we've got you. They brought you into this world to serve the living God. And that's what it means to honor them in that respect. Knowing at the same time no one's perfect. So just use good Christian judgment. And the second part, how do you know if you are a chosen one? What's the proper steps according to God to take to become a true, honest Christian? You study the Word. If you know and have received the fact that the Antichrist comes first, as it's stipulated, and you know that you're going to have to stand against him, you're one of God's elect. Because all others were blinded to that. with the exception of the kings and queens of the ethnos. So it's good to have you with us. And thanks for being honest and faithful. You have those marks, and that's what he's really looking for. Jerry from Illinois, I've heard reference made to families being cursed from God for generations because of something or things that someone has done. Is this still pertinent today? It's not pertinent today, and it never has been. It is because people misunderstand the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 20, along about verse 5, it says, even to three or four generations, God is unhappy with them that do not believe God. In other words, those that go against God, it could be 100 generations, and he's going to be against them. That's the way he is. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. Now, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his Word. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Yeshua, Jesus, he is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.